Thanks, Mike. Good morning, Covenant Grace Church. It is so nice to look out and see people this Sunday. We usually just have a few people in the building, but it's so lovely, and I'm so grateful that it happened on the Sunday that I'm preaching and not one Sunday later. Because this really, it helps me to be able to see you, and just greetings to those of you who are watching us online. It's so wonderful to still be able to do ministry this way, and I trust that God's word will penetrate straight through this lens into your homes and your hearts. We are in a series in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and over 11 weeks we're looking at all these characters spelt out throughout the book of Hebrews, but specifically here, Hebrews chapter 11. People that the writer to the Hebrews commends as characters of faith. The faithful. And so this morning we are in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. We're looking at the life of Sarah, but very much also the life of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, their ministry together, in a sense, their picture for us as taking hold of the promises of God in circumstances that are quite unlikely. And so we're going to be looking, just to give you a map so you know where we're going, we're going to be looking under three headings. Firstly, one faith. Secondly, Sarah's faith. And third, your faith. And I trust that as we look at one faith, that you are thinking about that third point already, your faith. How does this apply to your faith? What is this to do with your faith? And then as we look at Sarah and Abraham's faith, what is this to do with your faith? Because the point is that it is one. It is the same. We are not being called to your own unique expression of faith. You are not being called to realize your own interpretation of faith or what faith looks like for you in your context and your life. Perhaps practically, but in essence, we are joining with a multitude in one faith. So let's have a look at that first point. If you haven't been with us through Hebrews, I'm trusting this will be helpful for you. As we look at what faith actually is, if you have a Bible, open it up. This is crucial because one faith comes to us by the word of God. Look at the words on the page. Meditate on these words on the page and let them sink into your heart. Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. So right from the beginning, Hebrews gives us a sort of definition of what we're talking about, what this faith is, because I think we might get confused about what faith is, especially in our culture today. People like to use the word faith quite freely. This faith is one that is hoped for. There is a conviction, there is an assurance, we read in verse 1, an assurance of things not seen. These people that we learn about in Hebrews chapter 11 were positively persuaded in their faith. They were not leaping in the dark. They were not grasping at something that they didn't know if it was there. That is not what this faith is. I want to draw a very sharp distinction between what some people believe faith is and what Hebrews is telling us this faith is, what saving faith is. But it's not just belief in something unseen, like a unicorn or the Loch Ness Monster, as much as a hope that he is real, that he is up there, he is in there. That is not the same kind of faith. It's not just grasping at anything unseen. This faith is directed toward God himself. It's directed toward God himself. I'm really hoping that some things are adjusting in your mind regarding this faith that you say you have. It is unseen, it is sure, and it is specifically directed to God. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's directed toward God, not just anything I imagine in my mind. It is a belief that God both exists and also that he will reward those who seek him. If God doesn't reward those who seek him, why would I seek him? Why should we do that? And if God doesn't exist, why should we seek that God? If we are not sure. The kind of faith that pleases God, the kind of faith that leads to salvation, is a faith that both believes in his presence and that we can have relationship. That he rewards those who seek him. That he is a good God. But we like to use it as a synonym for religion sometimes, don't we? That's the most natural way, because that's how our culture speaks. Faith is, what is your faith? What is your faith? I believe in this, I believe in this, I believe in this. That is not this. This is not the same thing. Culturally speaking, we understand, but that is not what you are being called to, Christian. That is not what is being pointed out. This faith is something we need. You need it. You don't just exercise it. It's not like we all have a token of faith and which slot are you going to put it into. That's not what this is. You don't have it. You need it to be saved. That's what it's communicating. That all of us, every human being, needs a faith to receive salvation. Without it, you cannot have it. Do you see that distinction? It is like seeking a treasure. You have to acknowledge that the treasure is there. But if you don't really think it's there, it could just be like a cool distraction, just like a nice thought. You could even obsess over this treasure. Oh, you know, there were rumors, it was buried here, and some people saw like a map, and then there was like the scroll that was lost, and I love movies like that, by the way. It's not like that. Because until you get on the ship to go across the ocean, to go find it, you don't really believe that it's there. It's just a hope. It's just a blind hope. And so this faith has action. This faith has movement. This faith has obedience. The Reformers spoke about this faith with three fancy little words that I'm going to try to pronounce. And I really found this helpful for this concept of faith. The first one is this. They said faith needs this first thing, and they called it notitia. It's Latin, I hope I said it right. Notitia. And that is the information that we receive. Okay? So here is the information. We're all hearing the information right now. Could be true, it might not be true, but step one, we've heard it. Okay? Noted that it's there. Number two, the second thing that needs to happen is a census, which is a conviction that it's true. You're all sitting here listening, and I'll ask you a bit later, that when I'm done, have you heard information and then said, yes, intellectually, I agree. That also is not yet faith. It's not the same thing. People can pour themselves into theology. They can study. Eden, you can get straight A's at seminary. That does not mean you have faith. It's not the same thing. Knowing and agreeing is not faith. Part of it. You need number three as well, and they called it fiducia, which refers to the personal trust and reliance on that information. It's taking this from your head, and then it sieves down, it filters down into your heart so that it changes the way that you move, which is why Abraham could literally leave his country and go where God was calling him. He couldn't just be like, oh, God has spoken to me. Oh, I think God is true and God is real. But if he doesn't actually go, he proves not to actually have faith because God said go. So it has to come further than just this mental, cognitive kind of assent. You have to also push it into your heart, which is something we need. That's the part that we need. Sorry if I'm pushing down on this. It's just so cool, man. Okay. So what is faith? And when I was looking through Hebrews, I saw it sort of directed in different ways, and I drew a diagram. Have a look at this. Faith, as we see it expressed differently in all of these characters, we've looked at Who was the first one? Abel. We looked at Enoch. We looked at Noah. We've looked at Abraham. And we will still look at many more. What do they do? And there's different expressions of faith. Abraham didn't have to build a boat. Noah had to build a boat. Okay? But it's different expressions of faith, but it's the same faith. Based on what God has revealed. Based on that information that they are receiving. And so our faith either is applied to the past, which is right at the beginning of Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's looking back at something in the past. What do I do about this? Oh, well, I can't. There's no action I need to take. I obediently trust. I don't move now and do something. There's no instruction there. But in my heart, I obediently trust. It's a still kind of obedience. But looking ahead, like for Noah, when God said there's a flood coming, what are you going to do? It's applied to the future. God is telling him something to come, and for that, he has to actually do something. He has obedient action applied. And we see this in the lives of some of our other characters in Hebrews chapter 11. I think there might be one more of this cool diagram. It's so cool. Applied to the past. Enoch, he walked with God, but I don't want you to think of that as a physical walking. In the way, in his posture of living, he pleased God. He had a trust in God. We don't hear that he did anything outrageous. He trusted in who God was and applied to the future, which is our story today. Abraham and Sarah, looking ahead, God promises them something ahead. And they have to trust God's plan because Abraham cannot zoot into the future and do anything about it. He has to obediently trust. So that is where we are going. So now let's have a look at the faith of Sarah and Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Our first woman of faith. Greg, that's why you gave me this one. And then, Greg, when I started reading, this could be applied to Abraham, in fact. There's so much. This is, you always do this. You always give me the really hard one. This is a complicated verse, and if you have a different translation in your Bible, don't be alarmed if it says something different. The older NIV actually reads, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. They're quite different. Do you agree? And then I didn't like that. I was a bit annoyed at that. And then I got really distracted. Now, who is it? Is it Sarah? Is it Abraham? Who is he talking about, actually? Because in the original, it says Sarah. Her name is there. Abraham's name is not there. But the actions are all masculine. Sorry for the nerding. I like it. All the actions that take place apply to a man. But Sarah seems to be the one who, by faith. So who is it? Well, I don't think it matters too much. And that's not a cop-out. Because the point is that the power to conceive was provided by God. That is the point. Whether it is Sarah or Abraham, God is the one who provides the power to fulfill his promise. And if you look at both Abraham and Sarah, both of their records are muddy. They do not have great credentials. Both of them have failures. We know more about Abraham and we see some of his strength lived out. But Sarah, we don't know much about her as well. So let me look at the story. Let's go back to Genesis and see what actually happened. And I'm going to do a quick sweep across the narrative. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, we see obedient action, which is that one type of faith with the arrows earlier. Obedient action. Abraham takes this. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, we don't read anything of Sarah here, but she's included in his family. Abraham obeys. He actually does what God told him to do. He didn't know God before. God reveals to him, God speaks to him, and he says, will you trust me? Why should Abraham trust God? He needed faith to do that. And God provides him with the faith that is necessary. And he goes. Because as Greg pointed out last week, there is no logical reason why a person should do this. Unless God is real, unless what he says is true, unless you are convinced in the deepest part of yourself that this is true. The next thing we see is obedient trust, which is the waiting. And Abraham does it. Genesis 15, 4-6. This man shall not be your heir. Abraham's pointing to his servant's son. He's getting old. He's worried. God, you're giving me a land, but who's going to inherit this land? So he says, well, the inheritance goes to, and he does some calculations, my servant's son would get this land. And God says, no, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you see that? His obedience in believing credits him with righteousness. That is faith. That is faith in action, passively. Because he's not going anywhere. He doesn't have to do anything about this. It's a promise of God, and he receives the promise of God by faith. If he does not have faith, it does not come. But then we get impatient unbelief. We see in Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Just interesting that he's listening to her. Let's carry on. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. This is unbelief. This is an action of unbelief. Sarah looks at their life, considers their age, the same way that Abraham had before. Do you remember Abraham considered his age before? And he said, God, who? What's going to happen now? And God says, I'll provide you with an heir. Sarah is sitting in the same position, and she says, I'm barren. Let's take matters into our own hands. God has not provided us for an heir, and so I think we should help God. I believe in God's promises that this land is there. I understand the information and I agree with what God has said. But actually, I think we should do something about this. I'm not so sure that God can do this or that he's concerned with the small details of how it comes to pass. Maybe we should provide a solution. They might have acknowledged the bigger plan of God. But do they see God working in the details? Do they trust that God can work this in those little details of how it should come to pass? And I hope that you are reflecting on your own faith in your own life. And so the next part of the story is promise that God provides the faith that they need. God is the provider of faith. Sarah doesn't have faith. here we see Abram's faith wavering. But God is the one who provides precisely what they need. Chapter 17, verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall the child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, Hagar's son." God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Let's continue in the story from chapter 18, verse 10. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, Am I worn out, and my Lord is old? Shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." 21, verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." There we have the swoop of the story. We see the promise and the fulfillment of them having a son, Isaac. And the name Isaac actually means he laughs. Did you notice all the reference to laughter in this story? But I think it's a clue to us to understand what's actually going on inside their hearts. Abraham laughs, but not in unbelief. Abraham laughs in amazement. "Wow, God, you're going to give us kids? You're actually going to give us a child, me, Sarah? That's amazing." When Sarah hears it, she laughs in unbelief. And she's reprimanded for that. She's called out, "Why did you laugh? Don't you believe me?" You can see she's embarrassed for not believing because she denies having done it. When Sarah gives birth to Isaac, she laughs in joy and perhaps amazement as Abraham had before. "Look what God has done. He's given me a child." And she says, "Those who look on her will laugh." Ishmael laughs. And so this laughter seems to give us a clue as to what is actually going on in the heart of these characters. But we don't see how Sarah changes. We don't see, coming back to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Sarah, where is the faith of Sarah? Do you see the faith of Sarah? I struggle to see the faith of Sarah. I don't see it. It's not something that I see building up inside of her. It's not this confidence she wears. She doesn't strut around in her faith. That's not the kind of faith we see. In fact, we don't even see when it happens. We don't see it. All we see is Sarah laughing in disbelief to the point of having a child, laughing in joy for the salvation, for the promise that has been received. What happens in the gap? God provides her with faith because she doesn't have it. That is the point. She can't muster up her own faith because looking at it logically, here's the information that God's told me. This is, I think it's true. I want to believe God, but I'm 90 years old. Science is really against you, God. Biology doesn't work. God has to give her the faith. And that's the point that I want you to start thinking about yourself. Faith is something you need. You don't have it. It's not that token that you just, where am I going to put it? Oh, I'm going to put it in Judaism. Oh, I'm going to put it in the slot of Islam. I'm going to put it in the slot of whatever. You don't do that with Jesus. He's not just a slot that I go, let's see if I win. That's not what faith is. Faith is a gift. Faith is given to you. You might tick the first two boxes, but have you ticked the third? Has it sunk into your heart? Has God, because that latch, I just think visually, there's a latch between my head and my heart. I can't open the latch. I can't make the information fall down into my heart. God is the only one who opens that. God is the one who slides the door across and allows all that information, all that nerdy doctrine, all that Bible verse memory versing you did when you were a child, all that stuff. God opens the door and it goes, bong, and it changes your life. And that's what we see with Sarah. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. Do you know that one? I love that. We are unfaithful. If we are unfaithful, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. God had made a promise. And God always intended that that promise would happen because of faith. That was his plan. Faith equals promise realization. Sarah cannot muster it up. She can't produce the faith. God has to be faithful, so he gives her the faith. That is this faith, and that is the faith that we need to have to be joined with these witnesses. We need faith like Sarah, not to be like Sarah. We need the same faith that God gave Sarah. That's the point. That's the point of all these Old Testament characters. Don't be like them. But God gave them faith. Because when I think of faith, I always think about that initial point. Is that, do you often do that? Faith, I believe in God. Jesus died for me. He took my sins. Faith. You need that faith, that exact same faith, to keep going all the way through your life. It's not a once-off. You need it to keep going. Otherwise, it's just a tick. It's just those two ticks. Because the result is active obedience. Either in trusting or in doing. Trusting in what God has said, do I believe it? I'm willing to sit still when God wants me to sit still. I'm willing to not take matters into my own hands because I really believe that God is bigger than this. I really believe that God is able to do the impossible. Or I move and I start doing something because God said so. And I really believe that what he says will come to be. That if I trust him against all odds, I leave my home, I leave my country, but he said so, I will trust him by going. This is the kind of faith that we need. Is this your faith? It's one that moves from your head to your heart. It moves toward God in seeking him, in drawing near, because we believe that he exists and we seek him. It trusts what he says about the future. It trusts what he said about the past. It hears the word of God and it acts in obedience, either in action or patience. But it is supplied to you. It is a faith that is given. It's not an allowance that we spend. It is a gift from God. In fact, we actually get a very helpful analogy about Sarah in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, from verse 22. Because here we see even the failure of Sarah being used in God's plan for faith. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, seatbelt on. This may be interpreted allegorically. God is using this story as a teaching moment for you. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, being children for slavery. She is Hagar. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. What is that saying? What Sarah did in that story where she says to Abraham, yeah, take Hagar, let's take matters into our own hands. Paul is explaining it for us. That happened in even her unbelief, even her sin is a type, a picture, a shadow, so that we can understand what not to do. Take things into your own hands. Do you think you can achieve the promises of God by striving? Can you achieve the promise of salvation by being really great, by doing things that you think will please God, by trying to earn salvation? You can't. You can't. It is slavery to live that way. Like Hagar, the slave woman, that is not what God has planned for salvation. Sarah, a promise. An impossibility, inconceivable, literally. And God, by faith, provides salvation. So that us sitting today, that we can say, oh, that means I can be saved through faith, not by works. I am not enslaved to figure it out myself. I am not bound by that. I actually can rest in the provision of God and his promise. That is this faith. Look at Romans chapter 4 from verse 16. And I feel like Paul is here in the room with us, just talking to us now. That is why it depends on faith. I hope this answers some questions you might have. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He didn't weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him as righteousness, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I tried to say dead emphatically. Did you hear that? Because Abraham was as good as dead. Sarah's womb was barren. It was dead. So should God bring life from death? Should God provide salvation in the deadness of her womb? In as good as dead state as they were? Yes. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This impossibility that God should keep his promise through a couple as good as dead. God has done that in Jesus. He was dead. Jesus died. How will you keep your promises, God? Shall we do something about it? Shall we just take the teachings of Jesus and just do that. Is that what we do? Jesus died, but he had some good stuff to say. So let's just do that. Because that's really what he intended, right? No. God intends to keep his promise. And so Jesus in the grave, he is dead. God, by his power, brings him to life again. Look what God has done through the effort of you, through the effort of me, through the effort of anyone, through the uprising of the Jewish nation to overthrow the Romans. No. From the dead, God makes his promises true. Your soul as good as dead. For we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we used to walk according to the patterns of this world. Can God bring life from your dead soul? Is God able to keep his promises? Well, as Christ was raised from the dead, how is that applied to us? How does that come to me? How does that affect me now, 2,000 years later? By faith. I believe. It's a long time ago. I can't see it. I know the information. You all have just ticked box number one, by the way, because you heard what I said. You've heard the word of God. Number one, tick. Do you agree with what I'm saying? Maybe. I don't know. I hope so. I hope you can see how these words make sense. I hope you can see this thread throughout Scripture that's showing us the unity of his word, this faith that is the same from the beginning to end. But has God pulled the slot? Has it dropped into your heart? Are you different because of it? Are you moving differently? Is your life changed? Like Nicodemus, I spoke about last week, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus and said, "Can I go back into my mother's tummy? How can I be born again? This is ridiculous, actually. Jesus, what you are asking of me is absolutely outrageous." It is inconceivable that he should go back into his mother's womb. And like Jesus said to the rich young ruler, who tick, 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 he did all those things. Have you followed the law? Yes, just like Hagar, I am a slave to sin. Did you do all these things? One thing you lack. Will you come? Will you action? Will you follow me? Will you exercise your faith? And he went away sad. And Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone like this to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Is anything too hard for God to do? You are not beyond redemption. No one is so stooped in disbelief that God cannot give them the faith they need to believe in him. And this faith should have action in the way you live. When you are anxious, Christian, when you are anxious about what you have, when you are worried about COVID to the point of disbelief in God, when that overwhelms your body, let this truth sink down into your heart, Christian. Let it change the way you live. Let it change the way you trust in the promises of God. Has God promised to open your barren womb? No, that is not what God has promised to do. God has promised to bring life to your dead soul in Christ Jesus and to change your direction. Because, like all of these people in Hebrews, they are looking to a heavenly city. They're exiles. They're strangers. We're just moving, Christians. We're moving. And the second you start looking here in the world, oh, what about this? Oh, what about this? I don't have enough of this. And I need to climb this ladder, otherwise this will happen. And then this and this and this. That is not what God has called you to. And that will bog you down. God has asked you to lift your eyes to the heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder is God. That is where we put our hope and trust. And it should change your posture of trust in God. People should see that. People should see that you are resting in his promises. There are many promises in the Word of God that apply to you. Rest. Like Sarah, rest in the promise of God. Be still. Stop moving. And trust in what he has said in his word. Be transformed by faith in our living God who was raised to life again. And let that change the way you live. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples in Scripture, not examples that were perfect, not examples of people we should necessarily emulate, but examples of how you have reached into the most unlikely life, into the most impossible of situations. And God, that you would reach into our lives, that you would reach into our context, into the things that we are facing, into who we are, into our very souls. God, that we should be partakers of that faith. What a privilege, God. Because like Sarah, every single one of us do not believe. Every single one of us do not have faith of our own, and we cannot do it. Like Sarah, every one of us is as good as dead. But God, we thank you that you have provided faith for us. For those of us who are alive, for those of us who are awake, for those of us living in the Spirit, we praise you, God, that we can move in obedience to you. That we can rest in what you will provide. That we can rest in that your plans are good for us. That we can rest in our heavenly inheritance, that we are part of your family, we belong to one another, and that we are moving forward. This is not it. We praise you that our reality is greater and higher and better. God, I pray that you would pull the slot in people's hearts today, that this information would drop down into the hearts, that people might believe in you, that people would have faith, not of their own mustering, but of you. A divine work, a power given into our hearts. What a tremendous joy, God. Would we laugh in joy to know how incredible your promises are that they've been given to us. Give us such joy in our Christian walk, Father. Give us such delight as we live in new life with you. As we live in relationship with the God who created the world. Father, we praise you. We thank you for these examples. We thank you for your powerful word. And we pray that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen.